So my message today is entitled, Let Us Go to the House of the Lord. And as you notice, it's Psalm 122, and this is the second of the Ascension Psalms that I'm preaching from. And just to remind us, it's been 2 weeks since I've preached, the Psalms of Ascent were the psalms that the worshipers of Israel would sing as they were ascending the great hill that led up to Jerusalem and eventually the temple of God. And so they were ascending higher and higher. And these were pilgrim psalms. And this psalm expresses the joy and the anticipation of worshiping in God's house. Craig already read verse 1 for us, our call to worship. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Were you glad this week as you and your family proposed to be here today to worship in God's house? Is this the highlight of your week? Is this the big event? If not, why not? Because for the psalmist, it truly was. And for those he walked with as he ascended to Jerusalem, this was the highlight of their life. The psalm is divided into three parts. It speaks of the pilgrims' joy as they approach the temple of God. It speaks of the pilgrims' praise as they enter in to worship of God. And it speaks of the pilgrims' prayer. Let's hear this psalm that we too can share in this exalted worship experience. And so let us first of all look to the pilgrims' joy. The psalm opens with these two verses. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. How is it possible for us as New Covenant believers to experience the same type of joy? For clearly this morning, as you crossed the threshold of this door, you weren't in the temple in Jerusalem. That temple ceased to exist in 70 AD. The Romans destroyed it along with Jerusalem itself and left nothing but just rubble. There's no temple today in Jerusalem. So is it even possible for us to share in the experience of this joy by saying, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord? Well, I'm here to tell you that the answer to that question is a resounding yes. We too can share in that joy because God now has a dwelling place on earth. That it's not a physical building. It's not limited to a geopolitical location, which we call Israel. That temple, in fact, was replaced. It was replaced 40 years before the Romans even destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. It was replaced by a temple not made of stone, but a temple made of flesh and blood. And that temple's name is Jesus Christ. For we read in John's gospel that there's a conversation that Jesus has with the Jews, and the Jews say to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? He had just cleansed the temple of the money changers, and so they wanted to know, what authority do you have? And Jesus answered them by saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Jesus in Matthew's gospel says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You see, much of what Jesus did and taught seemed to be like an attack upon the old covenant. He was destroying the cleanliness laws, for example. This morning, you as a worshiper of God could enjoy a breakfast of bacon and eggs and good conscience. You can go home and have a ham. You can eat lobster for all it matters. All these foods that were once unclean are now clean by Jesus' own authority. And when Jesus was doing these things, he wasn't attacking the law. He was fulfilling it. The law, as the author of Hebrews says, the old covenant law, was like a shadow pointing to a greater reality. And Jesus is that greater reality. Now, the reality of the temple is that Jesus is now God's dwelling place on earth. You see, the temple was the place where God dwelt on earth. But now Jesus is Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God is with us. Jesus is God's temple. Now you may say to yourself, well, Jesus is no longer here on earth. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven. But do not forget what Jesus told us. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. You see, Jesus is present here. Jesus is present here. And if Jesus is present here, then God is present here. And this is God's temple is here. And so we are with the gathered church, whether it's two or three people or 2,000 or 3,000 people. God is there when they're gathering in Jesus' name. And we can share in the same joy that those old covenant believers had in being in the very presence of God. You know, it's so sad. The church has seemed to have forgotten that. But the real reason for joy as we gather for worship is that God is here amongst us. Starting in the 19th century with revival of the Second Great Awakening and Charles Finney with his exciting techniques, we started thinking that joy came from external things, not God's presence. And then you started having people finding joy in gathering and seeing, you know, great bands playing and music, or exciting preachers doing great antics like Billy Sunday. You know, is it any wonder today that when people think about joyful worship services, the places they think about are churches that look like theaters with stadium seats and cup holders, where the speaker acts like a comedian, maybe a stand-up comedian. He's dressed like a stand-up comedian, or maybe he's like a motivational speaker, and the worship is led by basically a rock band, and people get excited by all these external things. What have they forgotten? They've forgotten Jesus. They've forgotten God's presence. You see, you can have just as much joy in the gathering of a small little 20-person country church as you can have in a big cathedral filled with thousands and thousands of people. Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. That is the great truth of the new covenant. And the communion, I think, is given to us to help us not to forget that. Jesus, I've given this to you so that you will remember. Remember what I've done for you. We'll talk more about that. But also, remember that I'm here. I'm present among you. This is my body. This is my blood. My friends, Jesus is here. Let us be glad that God is here and filled with joy. The second thing this psalm shows us is that we can share in the pilgrim's praise. This is the middle section of this psalm, and it begins here at verse 3, where it says, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Now, if you read your Old Testament, there's only one inescapable conclusion that comes away from that. The tribes of Israel did not get along with each other. And yet here you can see very clearly before your eyes that the psalmist was praising God that all the tribes had come together to Israel to work, and they were bound together by their common worship of God. You know, it's no different today. Our churches are filled with different tribes. Some of you here today are from the Democrat tribe. Some of you are here today are from the Republican tribe. Some are from contemporary music tribe or traditional music tribe. I could go on and on about all the different tribes we divide ourselves up to. And sometimes all these tribes can be a problem in the church. But the psalmist could see beyond all that. He says, look, I'm praising God because all the tribes are being brought together for the worship of God. How tragic it is when this is forgotten, our common unity in Christ Jesus. That's why God has given us this sacrament, to remind us that we're bound together as the body of Christ. When we forget that, and I think we can read our New Testaments and see that the New Testament church in Corinth had forgotten that. It's interesting, isn't it, that in 1 Corinthians we have the most extensive teaching about the Lord's Supper and why we need to take it together as a united body and not be divided and dishonor the Lord's Supper. And in that church, you have tribalism. For example, we read this, but I, brothers, should not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now, you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Do you hear what he's saying? There was tribalism here. Some were from the Paul tribe, and others were from the Paul tribe, or the Apollos tribe, brethren. And this was destroying that church. Paul warns them of what would happen if they continued in this spirit. He says, do you not know that you're God's temple? See here, again, he's bringing that out. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst. And so the gathered church in the new covenant is God's temple. And that the Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Oh, how we can destroy the blessedness and the wonderful temple of God by our differences. By destroying each other, we destroy God's temple in this world. Let us remain together for the main thing, and that is Christ Jesus. Now, the second thing he mentions in this section is the thrones of judgment that were there in Jerusalem. There the thrones of judgment are set, the thrones of the house of David. Now here he's speaking of the fact that many scholars believe that the judgment seats of the kings of Israel were set either in the temple or very close to the temple. And that's where people would go to find justice. And he was praising God for that, that in God's presence, justice would be had. And again, consider how the Lord's Supper reminds us of this. Because here, we remember, as I just said earlier, that Christ died for us, that he set free us from our sins, that the justice of God has been satisfied. As we will be singing shortly in that great song, "It Is Well With My Soul," we should be celebrating today that the demands of justice are met. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You see, that is the pilgrim's praise. That in the presence of God, God's people are gathered together, and God's justice is satisfied on the cross. And finally, we come to the pilgrim's prayer. And is it any accident that this is how it closes? If this great reality of people being brought together in the name of Christ from whatever tribe they belong to, and the reality that our sins are taken away, not in part, but in whole by Jesus, and the demands of justice are satisfied, that brings us to prayer. And the psalmist prays. He says, "For the peace, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be with your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and my companions' sakes, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord God, I will seek your good." Notice he's praying for the good of others. What does he mean by that? I think it means this. There's nothing more that people need than the things we've already heard about today. First of all, they need true joy or happiness. All of us, every person, is motivated by trying to find what is going to make them happy. And we say that's one of our inalienable rights to the Constitution, or Declaration of Independence, right? It's the third one. People have the desire to have their soul satisfied. But the only thing that's going to do that is the presence of the Lord. And then people need to know that the justice of God has been satisfied. They need their sins forgiven, taken away, not in part, but in whole. And finally, they need something to bind them together, to break down all the walls of tribalism. Oh, how our country needs this right now. I mean, don't you see it? Don't you see our nation being torn apart by tribalism? Just the hatred and animosity that one person has towards another. Now, I don't think that's going to end by getting rid of the tribes. You know, that the solution for that, and it's been tried before, is called genocide. You know, what they do is, oh, let's stop all this conflict. We'll just kill and destroy everyone else who's not in my tribe. That's ugly, and it never works. But the one thing that does work is when we find something that's a greater good, a greater common thing we share, and that is Jesus Christ. You know, the only solution to racism is Jesus Christ. The only solution to terrorism is Jesus Christ. The only solution to this political turmoil we're finding in our nation is Jesus Christ. We need Jesus, and we need his presence. And so that's why the psalmist says, I'm praying for the church of God, for the peace of Jerusalem, which is in the New Testament context is the peace of the church, for my brothers and my companions' sake. Peace be with you is his great prayer. You know, we've already seen that divisions in the church can destroy God's temple. And we also find that doctrinal and behavioral errors, for example, as we find in Revelation, in the letters to the seven churches, can destroy it. And what a tragic thing it is when the light of the church goes out. The light of a local congregation. You see, we are called to be a city on a hill. That's what Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 5. Green Valley Presbyterian church is supposed to be like a city on a hill with a light that's shining out with this message. And if we lose sight of God's presence here and the reality that this psalmist is talking about, then the light goes out and our community can't see that light. And so let us pray. Oh, let us pray for the church of God that it may be prosperous, that God's name may be praised. See, there's no plan B. Without the church, the world will not be saved. So let us pray for the house of God. Let us rejoice when they say, let us go. Let us give praise to God for his church. And oh, let us pray for the peace of his church. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we do pray for the peace of your church. For our own local congregation, Green Valley Presbyterian Church, we pray that we would know the abiding presence of your glory amongst us. Use this sacrament, which we will be participating in shortly, to make that reality clear. Let us hear the praise of God as we take this sacrament, the praise of unity that only you can give, the praise of being justified and the seat of justice being done. And let us, filled with love for your church, wherever it meets, to pray for its health and well-being. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us now stand and sing that great hymn, It Is Well.